Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Welcome to 2017. Happy New Year to you all. I agree with Andy when he said at the beginning that Deuteronomy is a book that we're going to benefit from studying, because what we're talking about is brain shaping. We live in the digital age, and some of the research about the digital age is concerning. Nicholas Carr, who wrote a book, Is Google Making Us Stupid?, said that digital literacy is eroding general literacy, which means people are not finding it easier to read books. There was a report last year about students who have an inability to read the complete books that they need in order to do the work that they're studying for. The research says 18 to 16-year-olds prefer screen reading to book reading. It also says things like social media overstimulates the brain unhelpfully. The circuitry of our brain is being rewired by whatever we take in, not just digital media, but it leads to shortened attention span and a limited ability at deep critical thinking. I'm not saying those are foregone conclusions. I'm saying those are things we need to think about, especially at the beginning of the new year. Last night, I was listening to the radio. We celebrated Athens time last night so I could get a good night's sleep before preaching. So we had our new year at 10 o'clock and watched the fun from Athens, which wasn't much fun at all because the TV quickly nipped over to Cairo, which was a lot better. But that's what we do to reorganize time when you need to. But I was listening to this radio program after everybody left last night, and they were talking about a new app that is going to help us to run our personal lives. It's going to be so refined that, for example, if you've got a guy called Hamish that you don't like in your social circle, the app is going to dismiss that person from your social circle. And what they talked about was this, the automation of intimacy. Let that phrase just dwell in your mind for a moment. The automation of intimacy. Is that where the digital age is leading? Researchers talk about the dissolution of the linear mind as people click their way to information in a random manner with many diversions and interruptions. Neurologists know that the brain is massively plastic and continues like that throughout life. You can change the shape of your brain. It is not elastic. It doesn't spring back into place. So our challenge this morning in 2017 is, what is our brain going to look like at the end of this year? What are we going to put into our brain that is going to shape it in a way that is edifying and worthy, as opposed to destructive and unedifying. And the reason why I think that God has given us Deuteronomy, especially for this particular day, because I too thought it might be a bit strange, but as charge of the teaching team, I believe that whatever God gives us on a particular day is what God wants us to hear on that particular day. And so I'm not up to artificially changing our program just to deal with the timetable. And we are at Deuteronomy in our book of the month. It's January the 1st, and I can't think of a better place to start, because Deuteronomy is a text that was verbally proclaimed by Moses in three distinct messages and written down for the wilderness generation as they emerge on the edge of the promised land. It is a text that is meant to be meditated on, observed, and taught to all the forthcoming generations. It was and is designed to shape our brains. That's how relevant it is to us this morning. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And Deuteronomy is a tremendous book. Even within the Old Testament, you may remember that Josiah the king led a major reform of the nation when he discovered the text of Deuteronomy, previously hidden and neglected. And the book covers the 38 years from two pivotal events in the history of Israel, from the Exodus, which marks the birth of the nation, and Mount Sinai, when it is given its constitution. This is all led by Moses, the great mediator, and as Andy mentioned, it is a book on the boundary of the promised land. And we're going to be teaching Deuteronomy up till the end of March. So we're going to have an opportunity to hear what the book says to us. But I've divided the book up into three particular headings for this morning to get us a bit of an overview, so that we can orientate ourselves to the big picture before we get to the details in the coming week. So what we've got here is reviewing the past, revealing the present, and releasing the future. And those things actually are quite helpful to us in themselves, not just as my outline for the message this morning, because all of us would benefit, and we probably did that when we look back on 2016, but actually all of us as Christians would benefit on reviewing our past. In the European Christian Mission, we have a training program, and one of the training programs does just that. And the reason that we do that is because it's really helpful for people in ministry to stop, to get perspective on where they are, to see what God has done in their life, and then to stop and to give thanks for what God has done. All of us should be reviewing our Christian past, what God has done for us, and giving thanks to God. Revealing the present, in this case, we're going to see that the present for the people of Israel is the giving of the law. But what is the giving of the law? In this particular context, it is an act of faith that God's character and God's goodness is being revealed to the people in the day-to-day life that they live. And they are meant to take that by faith and to live it out. And then, of course, releasing the future, you have the whole question of hope. And there's one thing that we as Christians take into 2017, despite all the chaos around us, is the promise of hope for the future. So we're going to review the past. Where are the people of Israel? Well, they're opposite the promised land on the plains of Moab. What is Moses doing? He's recounting history for them. It is selective, but it recounts what happened in the wilderness. And a journey that should have taken 11 days took them nearly 40 years. That story, if you want to read about it, is in the book of Numbers. But when Moses addresses the people, you have to remember that only three people remain of the generation that experienced the Exodus. I did the book of Numbers, I think, last year sometime in this series, and I think that's one of the things we mentioned so strongly there, that that whole generation, apart from three people, were judged. They died in the wilderness because of their refusal to do what I've just said they should have been doing when they're experiencing the present. They refused to have faith that what God's word said was actually the best way for them to live. They refused to believe his message. And his message, which Moses puts out here, has one particular theme. What is that? It's very, very simple. Moses says to the people, everything that you have experienced is done by God. God did it. And he knew that personally, because when he tried to do it, you remember when he hit the rock? He is punished. At that moment when he took the responsibility into his own hands and did not entrust himself to God, he defied the message that he was giving to the people all the way through from the Exodus. This is God's initiative. It's all down to God. Now, Moses is realistic. He knows what should have happened. We see this in chapter 1. They should have gone from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. What did happen was two things. Firstly, and they're up here on the screen, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that they would become a great nation. And because they had become a great nation, they needed a bit of organizing, and they had to appoint leaders and judges to administer the nation who would be impartial and do their jobs justly. We know that God's work always needs some kind of structure, and you see that in the whole story when people are meant to take on responsibility for leadership. And it's the same in the church, it's the same in any organization. We have to think about those people who are going to be leaders in the future. But he also talks in verses 19 to 46 of chapter 1 that actually they have been guilty of wasting their opportunities. You have to remember that Moses is speaking to the generation that were not, apart from the three that I previously mentioned, involved in the events. So he's preaching to the new generation, but he's treating them as though they were still there when the Exodus happened. He says later, it was not with our fathers that the Lord made the covenant, but with us and with all of us who are here alive today. They were identifying with the story so far. And that is something that we as Christians need to continue to remember. We are drafted into someone else's story. As they were in this situation in the Old Testament, so are we as Christians. And because their story becomes our story, you get verses like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, which says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. That is the application for us. One of the reasons we read this story is because it shows us how not to live our lives. Not to set on our hearts on evils as they did. And how did the people waste this opportunity? Well, they rejected the good report of the spies and they rebelled, even though the spies said, this is a good land you're going into. The Bible here, verse 26, says they rebelled and grumbled against him. So if you want a quick, early 2017 bit of advice about how to waste your opportunity, then just grumble and just rebel against what God has said. Just don't take him too seriously. Just go and do whatever you want. They wasted their opportunity. They complained by doubting the promise and character of God. Can you say? They said, can you believe it? Verse 27, the Lord hates us. They were afraid and believed the worst. When they saw the people in the land, they said, those people are stronger than us. Those people are taller than us. Despite the evidence, they chose not to believe. They ignored Moses. He was trying to turn their attention toward God at all time. He reminds them that God shows his love for them by what he does. Moses gives two vivid images to help them with their unbelief. The first one in 129 is that God is a victorious warrior. And the second one in verse 31, that he's a caring father. And the worst aspect of their rebellion was that they repudiated their own experience of God. Hebrews has something to say about that sort of thing. When Christians who have tasted the goodness of God commit apostasy and reject the revelation that they have received. This is not just in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament too. They repudiated their own experience of God and they were judged for it. And Moses, as the leader, could not absolve himself from the guilt. He had to take responsibility as a leader for the sin of the people. He had to be a true leader in a true situation. That's something that all of us in Christian leadership know. We can't detach ourselves from our congregation or detach ourselves from our organization. We are responsible. under the eyes of God for the stewardship of the people to whom God has given us responsibility. Ironically, despite their unbelief, sometimes they try to take the law into their own hands, i.e., they would say, after some defeat, oh, let's go up and take the land. And they failed because God was not with them. Remember what I said earlier? God did it. That's the theme of Deuteronomy. When God was not doing it, then they went up and they were defeated by the people that they were going up to defeat. But isn't it utterly ironical, if you think about it? And this shows something of the perversity. Let's not overestimate our own human hearts, brothers and sisters. There's a real perversity in our hearts at times. And you see it here very clearly. And it is this. When they are given the promised land, when they are told that land is good, when they are told everything's going to be all right, when they are told that God is with you, they refuse to go up. But when it is forbidden, when Moses said, no, you can't go up, they want to go. How ludicrous is that? How utterly idiotic is that? It sums up the perversity of human nature. Don't ever overestimate yourselves, brothers and sisters. We're all prone to ridiculous things, ridiculous ideas, stupid things like that. When God has given us promise, no, I'm not going to go. And when God says, don't do something, yes, I'm going to do that. It's sort of something we love to do, don't we? We love to break the laws of God. We love to break the laws of the land. We love to rebel against people. That's deep written into our hearts. And we need the word of God to remind us of that so that we will set our sail for 2017 with a real understanding of God's word that is going to shape our brains in a way that is going to be beneficial, not just to you, but to everyone else around you. And the next thing that Moses does, he reminds them of God's faithfulness in defeating the five Transjordanian tribes and how he divided the land to the tribes, even to those who wanted to stay east of the Jordan River. You remember the story, 2.5 tribes. So we quite like the land over this side of the Jordan. We would like to have this, Moses, can we have it? And then there was a bit of a kerfuffle, especially in end of Joshua and things like happened. But at the end of the day, what has happened is that those tribes were allowed to settle in the land. God has kept his promises. He's taken out the opposition and he's given land to his people. And there's already a partial fulfillment of the promise, but the section ends with God repeating Moses' exclusion from the land, though he can go and look at it. And then Moses has to prepare Joshua as his successor. In some senses, this is fairly therapeutic for Moses to be able to go through this, because as he preaches to the people, he's giving them the story, he's helping them to understand, and he's seeing how God has worked in his life, but he's also seeing how he's able to come to terms with the fact that he's one who is banned from entering the land. I'm sure that for him was helpful, as it is for us to review those things. Not everything in our life is going to go right. Not everything is going to be smooth. There are going to be a few jags along the way, and Moses had quite a few of them. My second point, having looked at the past, we're going to reveal the present, which is mainly to do with the giving of the law. Now, those of you who are alive in 1989 will remember the momentous events of the fall of communism and remember that each country had to work out their own futures. Leaders like, for example, Václav Havel in Czechoslovakia had to prepare their countries for life in the new era. And Moses confronted this situation at the end of his life. He was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. He did this for many years. Now his life was nearly over and the people were on the edge of the promised land. But he had one last shot to pass along historical memory, to purge himself of his grievances and pains, and to give them hope for the future by being the person that God used to give them the law. And that is the majority of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapters 4 to 29 covers the giving of the law. And in this, Moses lays down a number of vital foundations. He says quite clearly to them, God has appeared to them through Moses and given them the law. This is unique. No other nation has God near to them when they pray to him. You may think back to the reading from Deuteronomy 30, where it said, the word is near to you. Looking back to Sinai, where the word of God was given to the people. But Moses doesn't just stop there. He actually goes further back into history. He says, actually, God has created man on earth. God has appeared at Sinai, and God took Israel out of Egypt. He mentions those three things. He mentions creation, he mentions salvation, he mentions law. And the sequence is important because the God who creates is also the God who saves. It connects God as creator with the God of the Exodus. The God who creates is also the God who saves. Someone described Deuteronomy as preached law. I think you could say it's law explained with prophetic urgency, divine authority, and hopefully a preacher's clarity. That's important, for in Deuteronomy there's an emphasis on the assembly or the community of the people of God. And absolutely basic to the sense of community or assembly is the Ten Commandments, which are mentioned in chapter 9 and 10. Israel is going to be defined by their community. Some people are excluded from that. For example, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Also, people within the community who commit apostasy, i.e., so often mentioned all the way through the Bible, is those people who lead people astray to worship other gods. They will be excluded from the community. They will be put to death because it is incredibly severe thing to lead people away from the worship of the living God. And one of the things that Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, when he's referring, you know how Stephen is persecuted and eventually loses his life, and Paul is one of the ones who stoned him. When he recounts the history of Israel, he says something very interesting. He says, Moses passed on to you living words. That is the law. It's a living word. It's not the way that we normally think of law. We think of law as rather dull and boring. But actually, what we have here in the scripture is a living word. Why is it a living word? It's because it creates community. It brings people together. It brings the community together to worship. It brings the community together to give in tithes and to support one another. It brings the community together to hear God's word, to hear the reading of the law. And it brings God's community together in the Old Testament at the place of God's decision. You cannot run around in the Old Testament and decide that you want to worship God here, there, and everywhere. It's quite consistent that God decides how, when, and where he is worshipped. That is the same now. God decides how, when, and where he is worshipped, because everything is centered on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the law is given, all Israel is expected to attend. Why is that important? Well, in Deuteronomy, we see that consistent with Scripture, that there are two things that happen in the Bible, and they're quite simple things to understand. One is gathering, and one is scattering. Gathering is bringing together the people of God. Scattering is scattering to people in judgment. For example, they're scattered into exile. Exile was a curse for the people of God. It was a fulfillment of a promise that was made to them, also in Deuteronomy. Necessarily, it was a curse. We will come at one point in Deuteronomy to a whole message on blessings and curses. I hope you're there that morning. Because we tend to minimize the things that we don't like. And you're going to find quite a lot of things in Deuteronomy that you don't like, and you're going to have them explained to you in the light of the full revelation of God. Because that's the responsibility of the preacher. But the blessing of the assembly is that it fulfills the promise of gathering. It's a community of peoples and nations. And the New Testament takes us to the assembly of the local church. And even though we don't meet in one place, we meet as dispersed assemblies all over the world, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus used the same imagery himself. He said, "He who does not gather with me scatters." If you're thinking, in 2017 that there are some aspects of church life you don't really like, some things you're annoyed with, you don't like the leadership, you think the leadership team are very poor, and you decide to leave the church. What you are doing is this. Unless you join another church, which is okay, I wouldn't recommend it, because it's good to be committed to a group of people that you don't like because you might learn something. But if you walk away from church, you are scattering yourself. And in doing that, God is judging you. To move away from the community of God is an extremely serious thing. To be excommunicated was an extremely serious punishment. You don't want it to happen to you. So do not voluntarily scatter yourself away from the people of God in 2017. Don't do it. It's not going to help you. We all know the church isn't perfect. But I know that people have been here in the last year and they've said to me, I wish I could put in a bag what you've got at Northwood Hills and take it to my church. Do you realize that? People are impressed by this church. Because it is a cradle to the grave church. We have people from every generation. So many churches, you won't find 19 to 35-year-olds. Had a visitor on Christmas Day, the first thing he said, oh, look at all those young people. Because the reason he says that is because he's not used to it. Because there aren't any in his church. And we know from talking to people who have to leave for very valid reasons that they find it sometimes quite difficult to find a church which is similar to this one. Let us give thanks to God for what he has given us as a church in 2017. Let us commit ourselves to one another and to this community, regardless of our faults. Let us commit ourselves to supporting Chris and Lucy in their ministry to us. I'm glad they've got a bit of a break now. Chris has put an awful lot of work into the first few months. He's paid the price with a bit of physical health. I'm trying to help him to manage his time. I'm responsible for him. But let's commit ourselves to fully support our leaders. And sometimes Chris will not be able to tell you everything that you want to know. Okay? You may want to know why something's happened. He won't be able to tell you that. It's the price of leadership. Sometimes you have to keep confidence in a way that you can't defend yourself. Give him grace and forbearance when that happens to you. And then, of course, we have the covenant. We have the repetition of the Ten Commandments. We know that God made the covenant with his people after the Exodus. We know that the structure of Deuteronomy has some kind of agreement with some of the other covenants that were there in the ancient Near East at that particular time. But the thing that we notice when we study that, it is the differences that are important. And one of the ones is that God gives his covenant to his people after he has given them salvation. Law follows salvation. You don't obey the law in order to get salvation, ever. We often think of the law as something that is needed to show us what sin is. It's meant to try to keep the unruly in check and guide us on the path to holiness. But I think there are two more important things about the law. Firstly, is the law shows us the character of God. And secondly, it shows us that God is the basis of all life. There are verses for this in the book of Deuteronomy. The reason I don't want to take you running around loads of text today is because we're going to go through the whole book, and so you'll have a chance to look at it in a little more detail over the next few Sundays. So these verses will come back for sure. But because God is the base of life, this is the reason that he can tell us what to do. You see, this is the crux of our problem in the world, isn't it? In our rebellion, we want to do what we want to do. We want peace in Aleppo or in Syria, etc., without the Prince of Peace. I was listening to a number of journalists talking about different things this morning, and they were saying how important religion is in all these different areas, and then they were talking about God, and no one defined who God was. We want to determine what is right and wrong. We're doing that big time in our society. I'm reading a book at the moment about the way that the European Union, the United Nations, governments, etc., are pressing upon us this whole gender difference kind of theories. Someone told me last night, already in Australia, you have the emblem for gender differences up on the toilet, so you're neither male nor female. There is a massive program going on in this world of people trying to undermine anything that has a Christian vestige. massive. It comes in many different forms. You will recognize them because you've been victims of them. But let us not be on the edge of 2017 naive. Would it be that we could commit ourselves more to our monthly prayer meeting so that we can pray against the forces of darkness? This is not something that we can solve ourselves through political involvement for getting the Residents Association to do something, this and the other. This is far greater. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. And one of the weapons we have is prayer. And yet, now I know you pray in other places, but still the community, as I said earlier about the community gathering. The community gathering together for prayer is important. It is important. We should have that as number one priority in our monthly schedule. We should come together as much as we can to pray together because we are in a dangerous situation. I don't know what's going to happen in 2017, but I'm not holding out great optimism. The only hope I have is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any of our machinations, not in any of the results of Brexit, not in whatever happens in the French election or whatever. We have a superior message which we need to deliver consistently, but we need to recognize there are people who would like to get this church out of the way completely. Are you ready for that? Are we geared up for that? I don't sometimes think that we are. We don't understand the forces of darkness spearheaded by Satan, which are ranged against the church of God around the world. Let's take it seriously in 2017. Because God is the basis of life. And then what about releasing the future? When you think of Adam and Eve, they had one law, they broke it. God called Abraham to begin to undo what Adam and Eve had done in the garden. One of the ways was through that God would choose a people. The people of God on the edge of the promised land were meant to go into the promised land to continue that work of undoing the work of Adam and Eve. The land was the new Eden. But as we know, it doesn't work out too well. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you get this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I mentioned earlier that the law promises another mediator that God will find among his people. What exactly is the promise? At Sinai, if you remember, people could not listen to the voice of God because it was so threatening. They asked Moses, please Moses, you go up and mediate between God and us. And they listened to Moses when he gave them the law. Why did they listen to him? Because, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18 says, he will speak the words of God. Secondly, you might have noticed in the reading that we read from Deuteronomy 30, the place of life. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. That is the challenge, brothers and sisters, of Deuteronomy. Choose life. How do you do it? If you're listening to Moses on the edge of the promised land, you believe in the word that God gives to Moses. For those of us who are Christians, we believe in the one that God has sent as a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is emphasized in the New Testament. I said earlier that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. He was able to see the land, but he couldn't go there. Is that the end of Moses' story? If you know the Gospels, you will know that it is not. Who appeared with Jesus at the transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. So Moses eventually arrived in the land to testify to the prophet who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the message that God gave at the transfiguration? It was this. This is my son, listen to him. That is the message of Deuteronomy, brothers and sisters. Listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that it would sustain us not just during this week, but throughout 2017, that we would take the warnings that you have given us seriously. We would take the encouragements with great joy in our heart, because you are a gracious God and you speak living words to us. More than that, we could never ask for. We thank you that that is true. Living words are spoken to us through your word. Amen.